I tried to choose the most provocative title I could possibly find for my portion of this talk tonight. You may have noticed that it was Why Father, Son, and Holy Spirit Are Names, Not Titles. But I do need to say, before I go any further, we will wind up at the right conclusion. So just know that I do believe that baptism is to be done in the name of Jesus Christ. But I think there may be a better way of arriving at that conclusion than perhaps we sometimes use. We may sometimes have the right perspective and the right view. Perhaps we don't always arrive at it in the most elegant way, or perhaps even the most scripturally faithful way. Throughout the history of Oneness Pentecostalism, there's been a variety of ways of reconciling the words of Matthew 28:19 with the Acts accounts of baptism in Jesus' name. A.D. Urshan, for example, said that shortly after he received the Holy Spirit on July the 4th of 1908 in a lakeside prayer meeting in Chicago, that there began to course through his being, as he said, the words Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, and the words Lord Jesus Christ over and over again. He came to the conclusion from that Matthew 28:19 meant that we should baptize saying the words in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to represent Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Some have even said it's essential to say all three of those words, and if you don't say them all three, you're not baptized in Jesus' name. However, when you look in the book of Acts, you'll notice, of course, in Acts 2:38 that Peter refers there to baptism in the name of Jesus Christ. In Acts 8:16, at Samaria, the reference is to baptism in the name of the Lord Jesus. It doesn't say Jesus Christ there. And you'll notice in Acts chapter 10, verse 48, it's just baptism in the name of the Lord. Although the older Greek manuscripts there do say in the name of Jesus Christ as well. And then you'll notice in Acts chapter 19 and verse 5 that Paul baptizes the disciples of John in the name of the Lord Jesus. So in the book of Acts, there's not absolute exactness in each case. And in fact, you never do see in the book of Acts baptism in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, all three words together there. So there's a variety of ways of doing it, but of course, always baptism is to identify people with Jesus Christ there and in the epistles as well. The way, though, that has been commonly used, to my knowledge, and the reason I chose that provocative title, is because I think the most common way of trying to harmonize these accounts is to say that that these are not really names, the words Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, but just titles. And so we tend to refer to John chapter 5, verse 43, where Jesus says, "I'm come in my Father's name." And so many have deduced from that this means that the name of the Father is Jesus. And, of course, we know the name of the Son is Jesus because Matthew chapter 1, verse 21 tells us that. And then we've also tended to go to John chapter 14 and verse 26 where Jesus says, "The Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost, which the Father will send in my name." And so we say, well, that means the name of the Holy Spirit is Jesus as well. However, that overlooks the whole theology of name in Scripture, the idea of a name theology. And so what we want to talk about here tonight is a little bit about that idea of name theology, because the word name in Scripture can mean a variety of things. It's not just a label. Now, with us, we often name our children without seriously thinking about the meaning of the name that we give them. Sometimes we even make up names. Perhaps in more recent years, more people do know the meaning of their names, but I would dare say there's probably a number of people here tonight that if I ask you, what does your name mean, you wouldn't know. And you might be surprised when we go look it up and see the meaning of your name. You might like it, you may not like it. But your name does have a meaning, unless it is just a name that somebody made up, perhaps from scratch. But in the Bible, all names have meanings. And in fact, most names in the Bible are actually sentences with a subject, a verb, and a direct object. We think of them as names because they're not translated. They're just transliterated from the original language. We don't think that the meaning of that name is the name, but it is, regardless of what language you say it in. And so in John chapter 5, verse 43, if you looked at the context there of the whole chapter, in this particular case, when Jesus says, I've come in my Father's name, he's talking about I've come in my Father's authority. And the word name in Scripture can refer to authority, doing something in someone's authority. He goes on to say in that verse, but if someone else comes in his own name, you know, I come in my Father's name, you won't receive me, but if someone else comes in his own name, you receive him. He doesn't mean there, because my name is Jesus, you won't receive me, but if somebody else comes and his name is Bill, you receive him. No, he means, I've come in my Father's authority, and you won't receive me, but if someone else comes with only his own authority, you receive him. So something was wrong with that picture. And in John chapter 14, there, the statement about the Holy Spirit coming in his name, he's referring there to the Holy Spirit is coming in his stead. The word name can also refer to doing something in somebody's stead or in their place. So we still use that today. We say, I'm doing something in somebody's name. We mean I'm doing it with their authority or in their stead, something like that. And contextually, that's what the meaning is in these particular cases. So that's one way that there's been a reconciliation. I don't think it's probably the best way, but it's one way that we've used. And then, of course, Urshan's view that we're talking about Lord Jesus Christ here. That's been another way of doing it. There have even been small oneness movements that have insisted on saying all three of those words. And then finally, and perhaps most radically, there have been some among oneness Pentecostals who just reject Matthew 28:19 altogether and say that it's not in the original text of Scripture. And it's just added by someone later. The problem there, of course, is that there is absolutely no Greek evidence at all in any of the Greek manuscripts for eliminating that verse. All of the Greek manuscripts that have the book of Matthew have that verse just as we have it. So that's clearly not a way that we can go. So I would like to propose that there may be another way we could look at Matthew 28:19 that would reconcile it with all of the Acts accounts and be more biblically faithful. And I want to talk with you about that here tonight. The idea of theology of name. What does your name mean, and how is this seen in Scripture? The ancient Hebrews viewed a name as so thoroughly descriptive of the individual that the name could be said in a very real sense to be the person that carries that name. And you can see this in a number of places. We'll just look at a couple. For example, Abram. What does the name Abram mean? I think you probably know. You've read enough about that in Scripture. Does anybody have a guess what the name Abram means? High Father, exactly. Which immediately shows us that there's a little problem here saying the word Father is not a name, because Abram's name is Father. It's High Father. And, of course, he was renamed Abraham, which means the father of many or the father of multitudes, and that was his name. No one would say, no, that's not your name because the word's father is in there. No, that was actually his name. And you might think about a fellow by the name of Jacob or Yaakov, and his name means something. He's named what he is because of what he did. His name means heel grabber, literally, or supplanter or deceiver, that kind of by application, but heel grabber literally because he grabbed Esau's heel, trying to pull him back into the womb, trying to get that firstborn promise even at that point. But his name, so I don't know if you would think of someone, you know, if you meet somebody here tonight that you've never met before and say, what is your name? And they say, my name is Heel Grabber. You'd probably say, there's no way the Heel Grabber could be a name. That is a name. Whether you say it in Hebrew or whether you translate it, it's still the same word and still the same name, no matter what language is spoken in. And, of course, later he was renamed Israel. By God, because he had prevailed as a prince with God. Now, these words all have meanings. Or even in the New Testament, you have a fellow of the name of Simon, which comes from the Hebrew Shema. You know that text in the book of Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 4. And it's really from a word that means hear. Simon is from the word hear. And he is renamed by Jesus as Peter, a word which means rock. I don't know for sure. I thought about maybe we should, to be really relevant and really clear, we might ought to say, translate Acts 2:38, and Rocky said unto them, repent and be baptized. But somehow to say it that way doesn't sound quite as authoritative, so I don't know if we really should do that or not. So I would just like to maybe suggest they didn't start my 20 minutes. You just giving me extra time, or am I supposed to? Somebody needs to set that thing, or I may talk all night. it's commonly said that Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are not names, but titles. But I know a man whose name is Mr. Fathers. I know him personally. Now, is that his name or not? His parents thought that was his name. His whole family tree thinks that's a name. And that's what he's known by down at the bank. You know, we sometimes say, if you sign your check, Father, well, they're not going to cash it. Well, they would if that was your name. If you'd registered your account by that name, they certainly would. And I knew a boy in high school whose name was Sonny. That was actually his name. So maybe we need to rethink this idea of titles rather than names. Would you think that the phrase "God is my judge" is a name? That is my name. My name is Daniel. It means God is my judge. And whether I translate it into English or leave it transliterated, it's still the same word, and it still has the same meaning. Okay, it's not just a title. So many have been confused at this point because they don't realize that biblical names mean something. And since our Bible leaves these names untranslated, they sound like names to us. But if we translate them, they mean exactly the same thing they mean untranslated. No matter what language you say it in, it still means the same thing. Okay? So there's a text that we all love in Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 and 7. I want you to consider this text here with me tonight. It will illuminate this point to you. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder. Now watch this. And his name will be called. Okay? His name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father. You see that? His name will be called Everlasting Father. So I'm not going to say to him, oh, that couldn't be your name. That's just a title. The scripture says his name will be called this. Prince of Peace, of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end upon the throne of David and over his kingdom to order it and establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Now, I want you to notice these phrases specifically. A son, his name will be called Mighty God, I'm selecting words, Everlasting Father, and the phrase the throne of David and the word kingdom, over his kingdom, there in Isaiah 9, 6, and 7. Now compare that to Luke chapter 1, verses 31 through 33. Here the angel Gabriel is speaking. And he says, behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son. Okay, the same word that's there in Isaiah 9. And you shall call his name, same phrase as in Isaiah 9, 6, his name shall be called, with that list of things. And here you shall call his name, Jesus. He will be great, will be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. We saw that there in Isaiah chapter 9 as well. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom, and that word showed up in Isaiah 9 as well, there will be no end. It looks like Gabriel had just been reading Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 and 7, because he's really saying the same thing. And so, there's some relationship between these two texts. Son, call his name, and then he's identified as the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, by Isaiah, identified as Jesus by the New Testament there. And then the reference to the throne of David and the reference to the kingdom. So, according to Isaiah, this son that was going to be born was going to be the Mighty God. Now, that's not merely a label. He is called this because that's who he is. Now, that's really the point. That is who he is. He's the Mighty God. And he's also called there the Everlasting Father. Again, that's because that is who he is. This is how names work in the Bible. You have lots of places in the Old Testament where it's very clear that a person's character and identity is tied with his name. For example, you have a fellow whose name was Fool. As we call it Nabal, but that's just a transliteration from the Hebrew. It means fool. I can't imagine why anybody would want to name their son fool. I mean, how would you feel at supper time with mama calling, fool? Supper's ready. I mean, after a while, you probably would start thinking, I must be a fool. And Abigail, you know, referred to that in the episode there with David and so forth. Abigail referred to the fact that he's just like his name. His name is fool, and that's what he is. And you have numbers of places where that sort of dynamic happens with names in the Old Testament. And so to say that the Son would be called the Everlasting Father, that his name would be called, that means he is the Everlasting Father. And then the Son is seen there in Isaiah chapter 9 as divine. He is the mighty God. And also there, though, you see that the Son is human. Because not only do we have him called the mighty God, the Everlasting Father, but also he's ruling on David's throne that required a descendant of David, the son of David. So he's human as well. You can see that in that text there. Now, the Messiah has many names. And I guess they got this timing right. I'm hoping they did, because I'm going to conclude at this point. We'll come back to it tomorrow. But the Messiah has many names. One of them is the mighty God. One of them is Everlasting Father. Number of names. But there is one name that's above all of them. And you can see that in Philippians chapter 2, verses 9 and 10, where the Bible tells us that he has been given a name that is above every name, that at the name Jesus, every knee should bow, every tongue would confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. So we're going to take a look later on at that, and how that connects with this whole idea of names as it relates to Matthew chapter 28 and verse 19. And we will wind up saying, well, now we know why the disciples baptized in the name of Jesus. Philippians chapter 2 and verses 9 and 10. We discussed previously the idea that there may be a better way to reconcile the baptismal formulas in Scripture than some of the methods that we've used. And we arrived at the point of noting that Philippians tells us that there is a name that is above every name. And if you would take a look at this, I just want to point out a couple of things here of interest from the form of the Greek text here. And there are PowerPoints that will be available if you have the drop card feature that you have some of this detail. But Philippians chapter 2 and verse 9, therefore God also has highly exalted him, speaking of Christ, and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of those in heaven, and of those on earth, and of those under the earth. I'm reading from the New King James translation. I think the King James says in verse 9, has given him a name, which is above every name. You may note that. However, the definite article is there in the Greek text. It's not indefinite, it's definite. It is the name. There is a specific name that is above every name. And then if you look at verse 10 again, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. Some suggest that the name that we're talking about here is Lord from verse 11 rather than Jesus. But the form of the text again in the Greek in verse 10, it's a genitive case when it says the name of Jesus. And that particular form could be translated that at the name Jesus, every knee should bow. In other words, we're not talking about some other name other than the name of Jesus, but the name Jesus itself is the name above every name. And we'll see why that is so. Here in just a moment. The name Jesus is a transliteration. To transliterate means just to take the letters of one language and to put them into equivalent letters as far as possible in another language. That's not translating, getting the meaning, in other words. It's just getting the sound, really, of the word from one language to another. And the name Jesus is translated from the Greek word Iesus. And the Greek Iesus is transliterated from the Hebrew Yeshua. And so we have in the name Jesus a couple of transliterations involved there. We have not yet discussed the meaning, but the name itself means Yahweh will save, or Yahweh Savior. Now, sometimes the Old Testament in the King James sometimes uses a word that we pronounce as Jehovah. But if you look at the actual Hebrew text, a more accurate pronunciation of that, which is a letter for letter and sound for sound, would be Yahweh. And Yahweh itself is the third person singular form of the Hebrew to be verb. When I say to be verb, you're familiar with what I mean. I am, you are, he, she, or it is, we are, you are, they are. That's the, in English, that's the to be verb. But in Hebrew, the to be verb is haya. And if you put it into its third person singular form, and notice not plural, but singular as the name of God, it is literally meaning he is. It's the same word that God used in Exodus chapter 3 when Moses said, who should I say sent me? To the Lord, and the Lord said, tell them that I am sent you. That's the first person singular form of the to be verb in Hebrew. So when God says of himself who he is, he says, I am. But when we say who he is, we say he is. All the same verb, but different forms of that verb depending on who's speaking. So the meaning of Hayah is simply to be. So God says, I am, and we say he is. And all of that comes into English through this transliteration from the Greek, which transliterates from the Hebrew. And so the literal meaning of the name Jesus is he will save, or he is Savior. And that's, again, translating, not just transliterating. The detail of that will be available on the PowerPoint. But the name Jesus itself means Yahweh will save. And so, let's take a look at Matthew chapter 1 and verse 21. We have here the angel, very well-known text, speaking to Joseph and telling Joseph what the name of the son is to be that his wife will bear. This is Matthew chapter 1 and verse 21. And the angel says, she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. Now, there's a reason for that, which is given right here. The reason that Joseph would name him Jesus is for he will save his people from their sins, or because he will save his people from their sins. Now, we pointed out previously that names mean something in the Bible. That includes the name Jesus. And if you translate the name Jesus, it means, if you translate it all the way out, it means he will save, or he is Savior. And this the angel explains here. The angel, of course, knew the meaning of the word, and that's why he said the reason you're to name him Jesus is because he will save his people from their sins. And so this is the name above every name for a reason that we will see now. And so I pose the question, if Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are names, which I affirmed last night rather than just titles, because we have seen places in Scripture, we saw last night, where Everlasting Father is defined as a name in Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6. And if these are names and not just titles, then what does that do to our understanding of Matthew 28:19? Because we have, many of us have said, well, just remember, Father is not a name, Son is not a name, Holy Ghost is not a name. But if they are names, does that just simply dismiss our ability to reconcile Matthew 28:19 with the Acts text? And of course, it does not. And here, in my opinion, is a better approach. If you don't like this approach, you can use the old approach or some other approach, as long as you wind up with the baptism in the name of Jesus, as Acts tells us. But I think here is a better approach. First of all, it is very valid, and early Oneness Pentecostals did recognize this. It's very valid to note that Jesus did not say in the names, plural, of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, but in the name, singular. So there's, even though the word Father is a name, given the right context, and even Son, Hebrews chapter 1, you can see where the word Son is used as a name, and so forth. But even though that's true, there is one name That is the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And rather than going to the John chapter 5 passage, as we pointed out last night, or John chapter 14 to try to indicate that, I think it's better for us to remember that those to whom Jesus spoke that day in Matthew chapter 28 were Jews. And they knew the one name to which Jesus referred, which is why they wound up actually calling the name of Jesus over baptismal candidates. They knew what that name was and they knew what it meant. They knew, for example, that their Heavenly Father's name was Yahweh. They knew this because it's clearly revealed in the Old Testament, Exodus chapter 3 that we just referred to, and also Exodus chapter 6. Moses asked the question, "Who should I say sent me?" And the Lord told him, "Tell them that I am sent you." And that, again, is a form of the word Yahweh. So they knew that. And they did know God as their Father in the Old Testament. Some have said that God is never identified as Father in the Old Testament. That's not true. There's numbers of places in the Old Testament where God is identified as Father. They knew the name of Yahweh. Now, most of them did not pronounce it at this time, because following the exile in Babylon and Assyria, most of the Jewish people stopped pronouncing the name Yahweh in an effort not to take the name of the Lord in vain. They figured since you're not supposed to take it in vain, the safe route is just don't use it at all. But they did know what it was. And there was a small group of scholars who, that did know and did pronounce it, in fact, Hebrew scholars in Israel in the first century. But they knew that. And no question in their mind when Jesus said baptized in the name of the Father, well, they knew the Father as Yahweh. And they also knew that throughout the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit was consistently referred to as the Spirit of the Lord, or in other words, the Spirit of Yahweh. Every time you see the word Lord in the Old Testament in those all capital letters, you know, it's big L and even the O-R-D are capitals, although they're smaller capitals. But every time you see that, that's telling you that the Hebrew behind it is Yahweh. They knew that, and they knew that the Spirit of the Lord was the Spirit of Yahweh. So they weren't thinking about some other name here, but they knew that. And then, of course, they also knew that the name of Jesus himself, the one who was standing before them giving them this command, they knew that his name also meant Yahweh, Savior, or Yahweh will save. So there was no mystery here in their minds. They didn't yet have John chapter 5 or John chapter 14 to read. There was no mystery in their minds. They recognized there's one name he's referring to here. And it's a name that by which the Father is known, by which the Son is known, by which the Holy Spirit is known throughout the Old Testament scriptures. And so the only way they could obey Jesus' command was to baptize in the name of Jesus. Now, why couldn't they just baptize in the name of the Father, which was Yahweh? Or why couldn't they just baptize in the name of the Holy Spirit, which was the Spirit of Yahweh? The reason is because the name Jesus, as the name above every name, incorporates Yahweh. But in addition to that, it adds his identification as Savior. And that's never given anywhere in the Old Testament of the Lord, that particular identification. You've got these Jehovistic or Yahwistic compound names. We sing about them, we use them, Jehovah Shema or Jehovah Shalom or whatever, you know, all those various compounds, about 9 or 10 of them. But never is there a particular identification of Yahweh as in his name as Savior. Now, I realize the Old Testament says he is the Savior, but that's not incorporated within his name itself. And so this name above every name is not some new name. Some folks have thought that the name Jesus was never used before the Messiah was born. Well, that's not true. The name Jesus is exactly the same name as Joshua. Joshua means the same thing as the name Jesus. And, of course, today there are many people who in various languages of the world who will name their children names that actually spring from the name Jesus. Even the name Jesse or Jesus, these names are the same name as Jesus. But keep in mind that the Lord Jesus Christ is the only one who ever received this name by divine appointment. Now, human parents can call their children whatever they want to, but Jesus Christ is the only one who ever received this name because God commanded somebody to name their son this because that's who he was. That's his identification. It's not just a label. It's actually the identity of the Messiah. He is Yahweh, the Savior. So if we baptize just saying, I baptize you in the name of Yahweh, or I baptize you in the name of Jehovah, as I mentioned last night about Buswell's view, we would be close to the kingdom, but not completely in it. because Yahweh does not have to it that added component, that added identification of Jesus as Savior. And so when Peter on the day of Pentecost said, repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, none of the disciples that day said, well, this is a startling thing. Where did you get this idea? I didn't think that's what Jesus said out there in the Great Commission. None of them did that because they all knew what the names meant. And they all knew enough about the Hebrew language, even though they weren't really speaking it as a conversational language, but they still knew what the name itself was. So, again, there's no real mystery here, no confusion here, and we always see the name Jesus involved in baptism, and we always see in the epistles Jesus and baptism connected together with us being identified with Jesus Christ in his death, his burial, and his resurrection, and the incorporation of the name. Some have wondered, do we have to call the name? Do we really have to pronounce the name? Yes, I believe we do. For example, Acts chapter 22 and verse 16, in the story of the conversion of Saul, Ananias says to him, arise and be baptized, washing away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. But one of the most interesting little points here from the book of James, if you'd want to turn there, the little book of James, which is probably the first of the New Testament books to be written chronologically. I realize it's tucked over here toward the end, but as far as the date of the book, there's very good evidence, which I won't go into now, but you can read my commentary on James if you want to see what that is, but there's good evidence that James is written first. And if you go down to James chapter 2, and the discussion here, that kind of begins early in the chapter about their treatment of the poor versus their treatment about the rich. But you go down to verse 6 of James chapter 2. But you have dishonored the poor man. Do not the rich oppress you and drag you into the courts? Do not they blaspheme that noble name by which you are called? Now, the tense that's going on here is an aorist tense in the Greek, and the idea is there was a specific name that was called over them at a point in time. It doesn't mean that just they were called Christians. That was something that started happening in Antioch by the unbelievers. But this means at some point there was a name proclaimed over them in an initiatory way. Now, it doesn't tell us here what the name was. We've got a good suspicion about that, of course, but this doesn't tell us. But I'm very interested in the Amplified Bible's treatment of this verse. Now, I'm not a big fan of the Amplified Bible. I think it probably amplifies some things too much. But I really do like how the Amplified Bible treats James chapter 2 and verse 7. It says something like this, do not they blaspheme that noble name by which you were called, and then in brackets it says, the name of Christ called over you in baptism. Now that indicates, of course, that the translators of the Amplified do believe that this verse is about water baptism and about the fact that we're baptized in the name of Christ. And I think that they're right there, even though they do put that in brackets. They're not trying to deceive us to believing that's in the Greek text, but they're saying, they're interpreting it for us, saying this is what we think this is talking about. And I do too, of course. And so we have such strong evidence. Romans chapter 6, we have 1 Peter, we have Galatians, we have so many texts, even away from the book of Acts, in the epistles that indicate that baptism identifies us with Christ. And his name is to be called over us as we are thus identified. So, how are we going to reconcile Matthew? Well, we're going to think in terms of the Jewish hearers there that day, instead of just North American English speaking or whatever language we might be speaking, folks. If we're Jews, we're there, and we hear this reference to the name of the Father, the name of the Son, the name of the Holy Spirit, we know what the name Jesus means. We know that God is known as Yahweh. That Spirit is known as the Spirit of Yahweh. Jesus means Yahweh will save. It becomes pretty obvious that we're going to pronounce the name of Jesus over people in water baptism.